Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
The 2013 Reformation Lecture. Tentatio, Luther's Theology of Affliction, Attack, Suffering and Temptation in the Life of a Christian. Given by Pastor John Ehlers at Luther Tyndale Memorial Church in Kentish Town, central London.
I'd like to thank you for inviting me to give this presentation this evening at the Luther Tyndale Memorial Church Reformation Service and Lecture. Last November, when Pastor Floor asked me to present the Luther Tyndale Reformation, I was eager to accept his invitation, and I immediately knew what I wanted to talk about. Tentatio, or Anfechtung in German. These words describe the affliction, attack, suffering, and temptation that the Christian undergoes in their everyday life, just because we follow Jesus Christ. So, here I am, speaking to you almost 1 year later on this extremely practical topic. However, my perspective from last November has shifted. I must confess that it has been a year of great tentatio for me, a year like I've never experienced before. Perhaps God was leading and teaching this stubborn, old, obstinate sinner before he could attempt to pretend to even know anything about the topic of tentatio, affliction, attack, suffering, and temptation in the life of the Christian. So often today, many use the sales pitch that if you become a Christian, your life will go smoother. Your attitude will improve. God will bless you with good health, prosperity, a model family, and a smooth ride to glory. In fact, I suspect we Lutherans are too clever to fall for that ploy, but we tend to fall for the opposite ploy. Lutherans are fond of being theologians of the cross, and so therefore I think we can fall victims to the theology of the glory of the cross, as we view our sufferings for the sake of the gospel as a reason that God should grant us our heart's content, things like growing congregations, bulging bank accounts, an obedient wife and submissive children, a submissive and reverential congregation. But what happens when these advertised benefits of Christianity don't actually live up to their billing? What can we do? And where do we go when it appears that God does not concern himself with attacks on us or with our sufferings for his sake, and he doesn't even deliver us from temptations? Where do we go when it looks like God has lost interest, or worse yet, lost control of the situation, and it appears that Satan is actually winning the fight? This is tentatio. It is real, it's painful, and it's eminently practical for pastoral care. When we are confronted by anfechtung, the first question that comes to our mind is, who's in control here, God or Satan? The righteous flounder while the evil flourish. And these experiences of our everyday life gnaw away at us, and they can dent our confidence in God. Luther knew this feeling well, and when discussing Abraham, he notes, "Is it not true that when we are in dangers, we judge that there will be no end to our troubles, and we must succumb to them?" Again, then we see the ungodly flourish. We hold their good fortune will go on forever, as though there were no God who cares for those who are burdened or punishes those who abuse their success. And so in both cases, the offense defeats us. And all this because of original sin, which inclines us so to despair and makes us slow to believe and to hope. Unlike many in the church today, confessional Lutherans know that Satan is alive, active, and well. His sole aim for existence is to try and tempt Christians away from saving faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin, death, and the devil. To accomplish this, Satan employs real, visible means to attempt to destroy our faith in Jesus. Satan may use evil people, illness, death, poverty, loss of reputation, family difficulties, past sins, a troubled conscience, emotional turmoil, heartache, despair, loneliness, and he might even use the church, the Bible, and the person of Jesus Christ to try and pull us away from the hand of God. To Satan, nothing is sacred and nothing is out of bounds. Luther brings this fact home to his students when he discusses Psalm 119, where he says, "Therefore you see how David, in the psalm mentioned, complains so often about all kinds of enemies, arrogant princes or tyrants, false spirits and fractions that he has to put up with because he meditates, that is, he is occupied with God's word, as had been said, in all manner of ways. For as soon as God's word takes root and grows in you, the devil will plague you, and he will make a real doctor of you, and by his attacks will teach you to seek and love God's word." In this wonderfully candid and honest citation from Luther, he would want us to know and take note of the fact that when one meditates on God's word, that is, seriously studies it and prays over it and through it, Satan will attack with all he has at his disposal to try and pull us away from God's saving word and destroy our faith. This attack, affliction, suffering, and temptation cannot always be seen by those we meet in our workplace, home, school, or church, but it affects us in our hearts and in our souls. In fact, Luther calls suffering one of the seven marks of the church. The church is defined by suffering for the sake of her Savior, and she cannot exist without it. Cross-bearing is essential to our vocation as disciples. Luther says, "The holy Christian people are externally recognized by the holy possession of the sacred cross. They must endure every misfortune and persecution, all kinds of trials and evils from the devil, the world, and the flesh, as the Lord's Prayer indicates, by inward sadness, timidity, fear, outward poverty, contempt, illness, and weakness, in order to become like their head, Christ. And the only reason that they suffer is they adhere steadfastly to Christ and God's word, enduring this for the sake of Christ, as Matthew 5:11 says, 'Blessed are you when men persecute you on my account.'" This message of affliction is difficult for our modern ears to hear. We desire things that make us feel good about ourselves. But when the purpose of our existence becomes feeling better, then tentatio is immediately dismissed out of hand, as it inevitably makes us feel worse. But according to Luther, just as inevitable, the anfechtung will ultimately be a benefit and blessing to us because it mortifies the old Adam and teaches him patience, humility, gentleness, praise, and thanks, and good cheer in suffering. In that way, we learn to believe in God, to trust in him, to love him, and to place our hope in him. Often Satan will begin his attack on Christians by means of religious questions. He hopes to find the tiniest crack into which he can slither through to commence his questioning of God's word. When speaking to Eve, the adversary posed the question, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Genesis 3:1. He assaulted Job by almost every conceivable means to try and destroy his faith in God. Satan even tempted Jesus to abandon God's call, and ultimately he wanted Jesus to bow down and worship him. Matthew 4:1-11. But Satan's ace in the hole is always to claim that the love of God, which Christians know through the revealed Word of God in the promise of the gospel, is contradicted by our life's experience, where we see God as a God of wrath or indifference in this world. Satan is always attempting to subtly or even directly pervert the nature of God so that we may doubt, despair, and lose faith. Tentatio affects all Christians. It is an apocalyptic battle that has raged since the beginning of creation and will run until its consummation. These afflictions, attacks, sufferings, and temptations are individually crafted by Satan so that they might strike us at our most vulnerable spot. The devil comes with his word, disguised as God's word. But these battles do not merely take place on an individual level. No, these individual battles reflect the greater cosmic warfare as Satan attempts to destroy the entire Christian church on earth. He may attack and tempt the individual and the entire church from outside via the use of government or military action or academics or etc., or from the inside, strife, heresy, corruption, etc. These attacks may take place separately or simultaneously. So be aware and be comforted that the same attack raging in your soul is similar to the battle raging throughout the souls of all of God's saints. Tentatio affects all Christians. It is universal. Satan may even try and use Jesus Christ himself as the Christian's enemy. We may experience pangs of terror, just as Luther did, when we think of Jesus as the one who is coming to judge both the living and the dead. The more terrible Jesus appears as judge, the better the devil appears. In the perceptive words of that great theologian Billy Joel, "I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun." Here, Jesus becomes our tormentor and not our Savior. Satan's ploy here is to have the law preached in all its severity, which is not a bad thing, but he doesn't follow it up with the promises of the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. This type of preaching leads either to despair or to self-delusion, and in either case, Satan wins. In Luther's explanation of the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," he divulges the means that he sees the devil using to assault us, where he writes, "God tempts no one, but we pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us, so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, or other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory." For Luther, the term "world" referred to God's fallen and tainted creation. It appears that evolutionary forces and processes are at work all around us, and that the world maintains that only the survival of the fittest is appealing. But God appears to be absent, and our destinies are merely left to fate. Our entire existence seems dependent upon the whims of the rich and the powerful. As Christians, we still need to operate in this human society, but in our society, no one wishes to be the least. Instead, we desire to sit at the head of the table and be the head of everyone. But tentatio may come to us through bad government, military activity, natural disaster, disease, famine, pestilence, poverty, the stock market crashing, or the banks going belly up, or any number of other events beyond our control. But in the midst of all this, our faith trembles, It may doubt, and it may eventually let go of God's promises, thus giving Satan the ultimate victory over us. Our sinful human nature, which is estranged from God, cooperates with the devil and the world in opposing God and his ways. It hates God. It drowns in self-pity. It murmurs against God. It fears the loss of its identity, and it creates doubt about our acceptability before God. These struggles of the sinful human nature in our soul may or may not involve physical sufferings, but often these spiritual sufferings manifest themselves in physical suffering. The attacks mounted by the devil, the world, and our sinful nature are not static. They appear to work together in conjunction with each other so that at every moment our entire being is in play. Satan's hidden power assaults us from within and from outside of ourselves, attempting to arouse our lusts. Here in the explanation of the sixth petition, Luther emphasizes that the sins of the flesh and the world do not afflict us merely from outside of ourselves, but the poison of sin is also found within us. Temptations come bursting forth from our heart as well as from the world and Satan, and he will happily use them both. According to Luther's explanation of the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer in the Small Catechism, these attacks of the devil, world, and our sinful nature are mounted to attempt to lead us into unbelief. The world and our sinful nature may use subtle attacks, but often these attacks are aimed directly at the heart of Christian teaching. This is especially the case when Satan attempts to have us ignore, misuse, or doubt God's word. If we cast aside God's revealed word, which promises free salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, then we replace this life-giving gospel message with the law and dependence upon our own self-righteousness. In his catechetical sermon on the fifth, sixth, and seventh petitions of the Lord's Prayer, preached on the 27th of May, 1528, Luther brings this point home when he announces, "He, the devil, tempts you by causing you to discard God's word. Oh, I have to look after the beer and the malt. I cannot go and hear a sermon. Or if you do go to church to hear the sermon, you go to sleep. You don't take it in. You have no delight, no love, no reverence for the word. Then pray that you may not despise it." We must, however, take care to think that if we are under spiritual attack, this proves the genuineness of our faith and the veracity of our belief, for this merely places the focus squarely upon us. Rather, spiritual attacks demonstrate the truthfulness and the credibility of God's word. For the power to withstand such spiritual attacks is found only in God's word. When we are under attack, we flee to God's word for strength, comfort, assurance, and hope. We never look to ourselves. And when we are driven back only to God's word, we experience its saving power by allowing his word to do its work with us. These divine words cause us to despair of any hope within ourselves. They cause us great suffering, and they eventually kill the old sinful Adam within us. But these same words raise us to new life in Jesus Christ, a life where we also experience his love, forgiveness, and power through the cross, through suffering, and through temptation. But even in these activities, the Christian remains passive, for we let the Word of God Almighty work in us and have its way with us. We receive the gifts that God desires to give to us. So if all this is true, the question needs to be asked. Why does God allow Satan to do all of these horrible things to us if he's loving and all-powerful? Now we are getting to the heart of tentatio. What the Christian experiences as affliction, attack, suffering, and temptation in his or her daily life appears to be a contradiction to God's word. Nevertheless, we hold to the promises of the gospel, and we trust that through these means, used by Satan to bring despair and doubt, God will use them for our benefit. The Apostle Paul takes this approach when he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." But both Christians and non-Christians seem to be affected by tentatio, and each approach these afflictions differently, as Luther also notes. All things work together for good of the elect, also the rod and the cross. For thus their flesh is mortified, their faith is strengthened, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are increased. But the wicked are made worse also when they are pressed by the cross. For the German proverb says the truth: people rarely become better after they have been sick. To be sure, they are penitent and disturbed at the time, like the Pharaoh of Egypt, but thereafter they fall back into their former sins and become worse. This is the nature of the ungodly. But when we are in the midst of these afflictions, attacks, sufferings, and temptations, is this tentatio to be seen as God's wrath against sinners or Satan's attack on the faithful believers? The outward sufferings of believers and unbelievers are indistinguishable. Satan may use these circumstances to claim that there is no advantage in following Christ, and God still holds our sins against us and wants to punish us, once again attempting to get us to question the all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ for our salvation. But when we are confronted by this claim, we seek refuge not in our perceptions or our understandings, but in things that are sure, that are outside of ourselves, namely God's Word and the Holy Sacraments. It is here that we are confronted by God's assuring us that He truly is a God who is with us, a God who is for us. So for Luther to pray and finally overcome and win the victory entails that the Christian sees these attacks, sufferings, afflictions, and temptations coming to test and to refine our faith, to teach us patience and perseverance as we submit to God's will for us. Luther, always with a pastoral heart and a concern for his people, wants us to know that these trials are not proof of God's indifference or anger toward us. Rather, God allows these afflictions from Satan to drive us to our knees so that we may be drawn even closer to Christ. Tentatio may best be viewed as God's loving discipline toward his children. In fact, Luther compares God's discipline of his children to the discipline imposed by a loving earthly father upon his children. Discipline is administered not vindictively or capriciously, but with a loving and productive purpose in mind. Again, we hear Luther: when God sends us tribulation, Satan suggests, "See, there God flings you into prison, endangers your life. Surely he hates you. He is angry with you, for if he did not hate you, he would not allow this thing to happen." In this way, Satan turns the rod of the Father into the rope of the hangman, and the most salutary remedy into the deadliest poison. but he is an incredible master at devising thoughts of this nature. Therefore, it is very difficult to differentiate in tribulations between him who kills and him who chastises in a friendly way. So the attacks, sufferings, temptations, and afflictions allowed by God to befall a Christian are not malicious or spiteful. Instead, divine discipline has the express purpose of assisting each Christian to know, understand, and experience God's forgiveness and grace ever more deeply. Let us once again return to Luther's Small Catechism to help us understand how God uses tentatio in our lives to conquer the devil. In his explanation of the seventh petition of the Lord's Prayer, "And deliver us from evil," Luther says, "We pray in this petition, in summary, that our Father in heaven would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possession and reputation. And finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed end and graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to himself in heaven." Luther begins this explanation with the phrase, "in summary." He does this because he sees this petition as a summary of the entire Lord's Prayer, and he firmly anchors it in God. He uses this petition to summarize the previous six, and he applies them to everything that Satan might do to the Christian, so that God's name may not be hallowed among us, so that his kingdom does not come to us, so that his will is not done among us, so that we may not eat our daily bread in peace, and so that we do not forgive those who trespass against us, and that we might yield to temptations of all sorts. We once again see Luther exhorting us to pray for God's protection against the evil foe, who attacks our bodies and our souls, our possessions and reputations, in order to try and destroy our faith in Jesus Christ. But at the conclusion of this petition, Luther speaks of death, and it is no surprise that Luther regarded death as one of Satan's most dangerous forms of attack against the Christian. Death is a demonstration of just how good Satan has been at corrupting the world. And when he comes face to face with death, it often leaves us terrified and cold. As death approaches, Satan tries to plant seeds of doubt in our mind. Isn't eternal life just make-believe? Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. No one ever has risen from the dead, so how can you expect to? You deserve to go to hell. Did you do enough to merit God's favor? Etc. But Luther commends us to pray for a blessed end, that is, that we might die in Christ, firmly trusting in our Savior, who rose victorious over death on Easter morning after having conquered sin, death, and the grave for us. Satan would have us believe that death is the end, or at least only leads to eternal damnation. But God, in his gracious promise, says to all who believe in Christ Jesus that eternal life is yours, so we may pray, "Graciously take us from this valley of sorrows to yourself in heaven." In the explanation of the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, Luther focuses on Satan's role as the lying and seductive tempter. But now in the explanation of the seventh petition, the devil is the destroyer of all the living, the evil foe who has been a murderer since the very beginning. And all petitions of the Lord's Prayer are directed against him and all of his work. From the moment one is called to faith in Christ, they are attacked by Satan. And this attack does not cease until our death. Tentatio belongs to true faith almost by definition, since true faith cannot exist without conflict. And we need to be concerned if our days are filled with contentment and laziness, because this may make us an easy target for the adversary. Every Christian will undergo and experience tentatio. We can talk about it, we can imagine it, and we can even plan for it, but ultimately we must experience it. But it is these afflictions, attacks, sufferings, and temptations that refine, sharpen, and galvanize our faith. Again, let us hear Luther's own words. It is by living. No, not by living, but by dying and giving ourselves up to hell that we become theologians, not understanding reading and speculation. And this truth, that all Christians will be afflicted by Satan's attacks, sufferings, and temptations, is taught in Scripture and experienced as we live it out in our lives of service to God and to our neighbor. Luther, in his exposition of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, says, Scripture, throughout, compares temptation to fire. Thus, St. Peter here compares the gold that is tried by fire to the trial of faith by temptation and suffering. The fire does not make the gold any less, but it does make it pure and bright, so that all the dross is removed. So God has imposed the cross upon all Christians. By it, they are cleansed and well purged. As a result, their faith remains pure as the Word is pure, and they depend upon the Word alone, and they trust in nothing else. We need such fire and such a cross daily because of the old corrupt Adam. Albrecht Peters, in his commentary on Luther's catechisms, the Lord's Prayer, summarizes the approach of Luther in describing tentatio in this manner. Satan tempts us to dupe us and cast us into eternal perdition. God gives him space, but still, at the same time, holds his gracious hand over us to test us and establish us in faithful obedience. Nevertheless, even this juxtaposition of adversary and God remains an unfathomable tension between the God who is hidden in majesty and Jesus, the God in the flesh. Yet it remains with the Canaanite woman to grasp the deep, subtle yes under and above the no with firm faith in God's word and to firmly hold to it. But in the midst of tentatio, all Christians need to remember that Satan is more the organizer than he is the creator of these afflictions. He's like an attack dog, fierce, dangerous, and potentially deadly. But he's on a leash, held firmly by God. God uses Satan and his attacks to accomplish his purposes and to increase our faith in Jesus Christ. The more afflictions we experience, the faster we run to Christ for deliverance, for he is our only hope of rescue. Through tentatio or anfectum, God points us to Jesus Christ. Please allow me a poor attempt at illustrating this most comforting of doctrines. Perhaps you might even say this is a throwaway approach, but let's try it. I picture tentatio a bit like a boomerang. Satan wants to pull us far away from God by destroying our faith in Jesus Christ. His desire is to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ by as far as he can. So he afflicts us in all sorts of ways in order to drive us away. It is like Satan takes us and throws us as far and as hard as he can. But little does Satan know that God uses these trials like a boomerang. While we are flying far away from God's love, we realize how vulnerable, insignificant, and helpless we truly are. So God reverses our direction and brings us flying back into his hand, which firmly grasps us. Those things which were meant to cast us away from God's love in Christ actually end up bringing us more firmly into the grip of God our Father. And we know that no one can pluck us out of the hand of God. Now that is the comfort that we may find in tentatio in our daily lives as Christians.
Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our programs, please send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this lecture is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.